I'd like us to turn back to the passage that was read earlier, which was quite an interesting encounter between this man who was born blind and Jesus on the one part and these religious authorities on the other part. A man who had really little chance of becoming anything like a celebrity, and yet he was used by the Lord Jesus Christ to display the works of God. In Jesus' own words, the man was regarded by people generally as not just being a beggar and a dependent upon the goodwill of those about him, but also as a man who could well have been under some sort of curse from God, because that would have been the popular belief at that time, that this man was afflicted with blindness from birth because in some way there was a curse upon him. Either his parents had sinned or he himself had sinned. And that is the very question that the disciples put to Jesus. And so then this man who has a very lowly situation in life, there sat beside the road or wherever, begging, a man who has got this popular misconception that he's cursed of God, yet he's now taken by Jesus and he comes to such prominence in displaying the goodness of God. There's something particularly interesting about the miracle which takes place, and that is that, as you notice, Jesus spits on the ground and then uses the spit to make clay or to make mud. And he then puts this onto the eyes of the blind man. Now that always strikes me as quite an exceptional thing to do. I mean, imagine if we went into our doctor's surgery and we told him our complaint and then he did something similar to that. We would be all astonishment, wouldn't we, at this method of trying to cure us. Well, imagine too how people might have felt when Jesus made this mud and then smeared the man's blind eyes with the mud, and then told him to go and wash. Well, I wonder what is the point of all of that. I don't think we can ever conceive of Jesus doing anything pointless. So we must consider that there was a reason, a point, in him putting this mud onto the eyes of the blind man. I've got some suggestions for you this evening. In fact, I've got three suggestions. You might not agree with them all. I trust at least that you'll agree with one or two. Jesus, I believe, put the mud on this man's eyes in the first place to emphasize the reality of blindness. And then, in the second place, here's another suggestion. In order that he might illustrate to the attitudes, the popular attitudes towards his ministry. I'll explain that a little more in a moment. And here's a third one. In order that he might illustrate how a man is cured of spiritual blindness, that he tells the man to go and wash, which is exactly what we are told to do as well. So let's take these in order and see if there is something here whereby God might bless our hearts as we consider Jesus' action. First of all then, it emphasizes the reality of blindness. Now this man, of course, he was born blind. Never had the opportunity to see at all, and so he never knew what he was missing. He never knew the wonderful world of vision. He perhaps too had got used to being blind and didn't bemoan his circumstance because that's all he'd known. Perhaps was his life of being very limited in what he could do. He'd got used to it. He'd become perhaps even content in it. We don't read of him here wanting to be changed. He didn't approach Jesus. Jesus, it appears, approached him. Well, this intervention of Jesus was in order to illustrate a great point that we all need to learn in every generation. And that is that there is this awful condition from birth, which is spiritual blindness. And that is just what Jesus is attempting to illustrate here. Because we must understand, you see, that these miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ weren't simply that Jesus might do someone some good. Of course, Jesus did, whenever he could, do kindness to men, although there were many who were unhealed during his time. We should remember that too. No, indeed, the primary purpose of these healings was in order to illustrate that he had come to cure the soul of man from the disease that is in that soul. And so here we see him curing a man who was blind, illustrating for us a spiritual condition that has befallen us all, a blindness from which we need to be delivered. Now, this man, of course, once he was healed, he then got himself into a whole lot of trouble again, which he didn't seek. Because there was an inquiry at once instigated as to how he got his sight. And he was brought before the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, and he was questioned. How did you get your sight? This was a Sabbath day, of course, in which he was healed, so there was a particular urgency in this inquiry. How did you get your sight on the Sabbath day? And who was it who was responsible for such a breach of the law? Well, of course, it was Jesus. But as the man spoke with these Pharisees and these religious leaders, he became aware of a blindness in them. And the amazement of this man becomes more and more apparent. In fact, the more he talks with them, the more he becomes convinced that Jesus is someone very special, and that these scribes and religious leaders, these Pharisees, are far from God. And he answers them with great amazement, "Well, look, it's obvious to me that this man is from God. Why can't you see that?" He's aware then of this spiritual blindness. They are unaware that they are the ones who are benighted and blind. And indeed, this spiritual blindness is something which is unknown to the victim. We do not know that we are blind until God begins to work upon us and we begin to see, and then we realize what we've been missing. And as God gives to us sight, as he helps us to see things that we never conceived of before, a whole new world that was beyond our conception, as we begin to see these things, we realize just the depth of that blindness which we had previously. And so, spiritual blindness is something that men are generally unaware of, until by the Holy Spirit of God they are brought to see what they are missing. They are brought to see the great truths that formerly they never knew, they didn't recognize, had never meant anything to them. A whole world that is so very different now that they can see. I'm sure we always wonder what it must be like for someone who hasn't any sight to be able to see. It must be an absolutely amazing experience. But really, it is no less than that of the man who is converted by the grace of God. His new understanding of heavenly realms and spiritual truths, it's no less wonderful, is it? And yet all of this can be unmissed by those who are outside of the kingdom. It's something that they do not realize that they lack. Now Jesus then smears this man's eyes with mud, showing that there is this blindness from which men need to be delivered. And what is it that so blinds men's eyes to the truths of God? But this world, but this earth, if you like, but the material. Men do not get beyond, do they, what they can see and what they can touch. This has become everything to them. And yet we know that this is but a part of reality, don't we? That there is a whole spiritual realm which is unseen. But you see, men's eyes, if you like, are so full of earth, so full of this world, that they cannot see beyond. They are blind to that which is divine and that which is above. They're blind to eternity. They're blind to God and His claims upon them. Their eyes are full of mud. So that's our first point then, that the reality of this spiritual blindness, which is what Jesus is really concerned with, something beyond the man's physical sight, what his soul can see, what he believes, what he understands of God. Let's move on then to this other approach. We can consider Jesus using mud here to describe for us and to illustrate for us the popular attitudes that are shown towards the work of Christ. The method that Jesus used to heal this man was a method that appeared quite derisory. You can imagine, can't you, what people must have thought when they saw Jesus doing this, mixing up this clay, this mud, and then smearing it upon the man's eyes. It must have seemed a very strange thing to do. And just in the same way, many people despised what Christ was about. They didn't just consider it strange, but they despised him. They derided him. They looked down upon him. They thought that it was totally ineffectual what he was about, that he himself was a person of no consequence. We know who your parents are. You are not from God. You are just from that little village. You are no one special. That's what they wanted to think. And they would put Jesus down. And this, of course, is exactly what happens today, isn't it? Isn't it true that men consider the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, they consider it with derision? It's just as if the cure is putting mud on people's eyes. They think that it is something that is totally pointless. They look at the church that way. They don't believe that it can do any good. Just like mud. Something so ineffectual. And yet what they do not realize is that there is power in that gospel. A gospel that is divided and pushed to one side as nothing. There's power to change men's lives. There's power that men should be reborn and become the children of God. It is that means that God has chosen in order to change the lives of men and women. It is His only means whereby He changes the lives of men and women. And yet the means that is so easily pushed to one side as ineffectual and pointless. Now sadly, of course, the church went through a stage where it abandoned the preaching of the gospel. And of course during that stage there was a great turning away from the church too, because people could not see the point of it all. It had lost its heart, the great message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. What then is the point of it without that? And the church is emptied. there's a great danger, of course, that again in these days we can underemphasize the gospel even in evangelical churches and circles. We need to be so careful on this point and keep ourselves focused upon what is our calling as a church, to preach that everlasting gospel. Never to consider it as too ordinary, and never to consider it as something that's ineffective. This is God's chosen means. It might appear in the eyes of men to be but like the smearing of mud, but it is chosen of God and used of Him. There are others, of course, that think, don't they, that it's all too vulgar. They look here at what Jesus is doing, and he's spitting. Well, what a vulgar thing to do. And then he's making clay out of this spittle, and then he's putting it on the man's eyes. It all seems a bit much, doesn't it? And this too is how some people view the gospel. They don't just regard it as ineffectual, but they regard it as a bit vulgar. There's something a bit vulgar about the preaching of the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, when people preach about the blood of Christ, there are those who cringe a bit, aren't they? And they think, well, that's a little bit vulgar in this day and age. When they preach about human sinfulness, the hopelessness of men and women, total depravity, such things as that. Well, you know, we can all accept that we've strayed, and that we've the things about us which are not right, and we're not perfect, and so on. But this human sinfulness that is presented to us in the scriptures, whereby there is in us no good thing, and we cannot impress God, whatever we do, to preach such things as that, well, that's vulgar. That is too humbling, too belittling, too much of a put down. To preach about hell, everlasting punishment, we know it is something that is so difficult to grasp and to come to terms with, and yet it is here in the scripture. And we cannot stand back from a gospel that includes it. And the exclusive claims of Christ, they don't ride well with modern thinking, do they? Modern thinking is all about toleration, not about exclusive claims. You have a bit of this, and you have a bit of that, and a bit of the other, don't you? And Christianity is very good as long as you can mix it in with other things. But when Jesus Christ is presented as saying that He is the way and the only way, then that becomes a bit too vulgar for modern thinking. And again, the danger is that it's not just men outside who are offended by these things, but the danger is that the church itself can become offended by these things. And yet there is such a glory in the gospel. And I think that the more that we see the glory of the gospel, the more that we will be lifted onto a higher plane spiritually. The more that our lives will become centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, because a greater sense of indebtedness we shall feel towards Him. There is no substitute for this gospel, both in the conversion of sinners and also in the building up of believers. The gospel is central and crucial. And yet, of course, to many people it's just like spitting on the ground and making mud and putting it on the eyes. It's all a bit vulgar, and they can shy away from it. There's a bit of Naaman in us all, isn't there? Do you remember Naaman? He was told by the prophet that he should go down to the Jordan and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And well, he would have gone anywhere else but Jordan. He didn't want to go there. It was beneath him. It is all a bit too vulgar for him. And so he was offended. And he was only just persuaded in the end by someone else. But is this not the great danger, that we can be too easily offended? Men have always been offended by Jesus Christ, haven't they? Look at the offense he causes here, the great stir he causes. And this man who's healed, he's hardly come to terms with his new sight, and here he finds himself now being included with Christ. And the offense that is heaped upon Christ is now being heaped upon him. And he is being cast out. And so he has a taste already of what it is to bear that offense which comes to Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there are those who consider that this is all a bit too simple, don't they? Only believe. There's many people who find that too simple about the gospel. They don't mind a gospel that asks them to do something that's got a bit of demand in it and a bit of contribution from them in it. But a gospel that simply says to them that there's nothing that you can do except that you should cast yourselves upon the mercy of Christ is a gospel which can seem too simple. Again, we can think of Naaman, can't we? He was, of course, a man who was used to a very great station in life and perhaps a bit of pomp and show, and he would have liked something that he could do. He wanted the prophet to come out, for instance, and wave his hands over him and have a bit of a show over it. He didn't just like having a message sent to him. He didn't like the simplicity of it all. Just go and wash. And he complained about it, didn't he? And he was all ready to go home as he was, a leper, and not know the cure, simply because he was offended by the simplicity of it all. He would have liked a bit of pomp and ceremony. So many people want a religion with pomp and ceremony in it, don't they? Because it is so much more pleasing to human nature, to the showy side of man. And yet the scripture teaches us that we must only believe. As our Lord said to Jairus, only believe. And if only we could see the glory of that. Because what if our salvation depended on something else? That something else would always be the weak link. That something else would always let us down. It would be that something else upon which we were excluded from heaven. So thank God for the simplicity of the gospel, that it's all of Christ. Well, there we have then our second point, which is this, that this mud that Christ used as part of the process of the cure of this blind man, it speaks to us of the way in which men regard the gospel, that they do not like the means that God has chosen. And yet it is God's appointed means. And the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And we, like the Apostle Paul, should never be ashamed of such a gospel and keep it central in our thoughts and in our church. But then there's a third point, and that is that this mud and the smearing of mud upon this man's eyes was an illustration of the healing that was to take place, the healing process. You see, the man's eyes were made filthy by Christ, and then he was told to wash and to become clean. And Jesus, as we've seen already, is illustrating here a spiritual truth. He's speaking about something inward. And he's speaking about the need for men and women to have a healing from spiritual blindness. How are they to be healed from spiritual blindness? Well, in the same way that this man now goes and washes off the mud. by being washed through Jesus Christ. That is the process of being healed from spiritual blindness. It is by being washed through Jesus Christ. His eyes were made dirty, so that then the whole thing could be revealed. There is a need to be washed clean. And so it is with us. You see, spiritual blindness is wickedness. Now, we might not see it like that. We might say to ourselves, well, isn't it just ignorance? Isn't it just that people don't know? Well, it is not ignorance and that people don't know. Spiritual blindness is a lot more. It is rebelliousness. It is a person who is turned against God and who refuses to listen and refuses to respond. Spiritual blindness is wickedness. There is ignorance, but there is willful ignorance. And so there is a need to be cleansed from this rebelliousness. And the scripture speaks of that place of cleansing as being the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is a fountain that God has opened up whereby we might be cleansed from all our sins. And however evil our sin might be, however rebellious our hearts might be, there is no sin that is incapable of being washed away by that blood of Christ. His blood is effectual to the cleansing from all sin. Jesus Christ then is the means of deliverance from that blindness which affects the human heart and which causes us to turn away from God and from the glories of His kingdom and causes us to be unbelieving and to be lost forever. We too need to be washed. We need Christ to cleanse us from this contamination, from this blindness, and we must go to Him for cleansing, for He alone can do us good. But how do we wash? It is by simply believing in Christ. He was told to go to the pool. To go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And we go to the one who was sent for us, Jesus Christ. He who gave Himself that we might be delivered. He who bore our sins in His own body, that the price might be paid, that the debt might be discharged, and nothing more might be left to our account. The Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And this is the great glory of it, isn't it? That He doesn't just cleanse us from sins that we have committed, but He cleanses us from all sin. He cleanses us from what sin we might fall into. And we sin every day. We sin always. Because we always fall short of that glorious standard that God has given to us. And that is why such a cleansing is so necessary. Because in us there is no good thing. But He washes us. Our past, as well as our future, we are cleansed in Christ and we are made whole. That's a glorious truth, isn't it? You see, when Jesus Christ heals a man, he's made whole. He doesn't have to go hunting around, does he, for some very thick spectacles to help him now cope. But Jesus Christ makes him whole. And I remember an eye specialist telling me that apparently a person who is born blind, even if there was some physical deficiency with the eye that could be put right, so that the eye was once more perfect, they would never see because the brain has not developed sight. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ cures this man here, it's not just his eyes. His brain, his whole being is cured. The healing of Christ is a miracle that is thorough. There are no half measures. And so it is with his healing of the human heart. It is restoring us to a wholeness, such that we can come and appear before God on that last great day and stand in the presence of him who sees all and from whom nothing is hid. And we can stand before him and bear his gaze upon our persons, and he will find in us nothing evil, nothing to exclude us, but we will be wholly righteous through Jesus Christ. That is the cleansing that is in Christ. And he simply calls to us, go and wash. Wash in Christ. I trust that's not something that is beneath us because it seems too simple. I trust that it's not something that seems too vulgar too when we consider that it's because of his death that we are cleansed. It is because he poured out his life that our sins are washed away. I trust it is not too vulgar for us. I trust that we don't think that it's ineffective either. That we don't think that my sins could never be washed by Christ. Indeed they could, whatever they are. Christ is able to cleanse us from all sin. He is the Son of God. His blood has limitless power. And therefore the vilest can be made clean. May God indeed bless his word to us this evening, that this miracle of Christ might inspire our hearts to rejoice in his methods of healing and to see our need to be delivered from blindness. And that we might find in Christ cleansing from all sin. Amen.